Today on The King is Coming.
Think about it. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, if he can bring back people from the dead and unite them with their spirits in heaven, then God can certainly put back together a new body. What is the rapture and why is it such a big deal? We're going to begin a series today called The Rapture.
The parables of Jesus can seem like some of the most mysterious and difficult stories to understand. Why did he speak in parables? What do they mean? Introducing the Parables of the Apocalypse, a powerful 7-part teaching series that unlocks the prophetic truths hidden in the stories Jesus taught his disciples in the last week of his life on earth. From the Lord's Prayer, to the faithful slave, to the parable of the fig tree. These are not just ancient lessons, they are urgent messages for our time. What do these parables reveal about the return of Christ? And more importantly, are you ready? Don't miss this eye-opening journey into the words of Jesus, because the signs are speaking and the time is near. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley, and I'm so excited that you've joined us today for this incredible series called The Rapture. We're going to talk about the rapture of the church, why it's under such attack today, what is it, what does it mean to our lives, when does it happen? There's so much information about the rapture that we need to talk about, but we need to get right into the Bible because the Apostle Paul gives us a breakdown, a frame-by-frame, a slow-motion really walk through the rapture itself, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4 today, and we're going to take really kind of a run through this chapter to see what God says about the rapture of the church. Now, let's just define what the rapture is. The rapture is the next event in Bible prophecy where Jesus Christ comes from heaven to rescue his bride and to take her up to heaven, just as he promised that he would. Now, there's a lot of questions and even a lot of controversy surrounding the rapture as to when does it take place, how does it take place, how is it different from the second coming, or are they the same event? And so we're going to begin studying that in this 7-part series called The Rapture. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians today, and we're going to begin in chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's see what the Apostle Paul actually had to say about the rapture. He begins in verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest do who have no hope." So the first thing we know about the rapture is it's information. Paul wants us to know about the rapture. Indeed, God wants all believers to know about the rapture. That's the first thing we know. He also says that the rapture brings hope. The people who die without Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They have no hope of seeing relatives that have gone on before them before, but the rapture brings hope. The second thing we see in verse 14 is this. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now, this begins to answer the question, why is the rapture such an important thing? Well, Paul begins by saying, if there was a resurrection of Christ, there will be a rapture. No resurrection, no rapture. But resurrection, rapture. Now, why is that important? Because he is predicating the reality of the rapture event on the resurrection of Christ. So, the resurrection and the rapture are two equal realities in Paul's mind. If one happened, the other is definitely going to happen. Notice what he says next. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep." So the second thing that we see here about the rapture is that he bases the teaching of the rapture, the doctrine of the rapture, on the word of the Lord. He doesn't say, this is what I hope is going to happen, or this is what might happen. He says, the word of the Lord says it will happen. So this sort of breaks apart some of the myths of people that say there's no such thing as the rapture. Paul says, if there's a resurrection, there's a rapture, and the word of the Lord says there's going to be a rapture. So what do we know about it? Let's kind of break it down frame by frame. He says this. He says that we who are alive and remain will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, Paul is addressing a concern that the Thessalonian believers had. And their question was, hey, what happens to believers who die before the rapture? We were going to see those people again, and where are they? And Paul brings to bear the truth and the doctrine of the rapture to help us understand what happens to believers when they die. He says, look, their body goes into the grave, but their spirit is up in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, the same apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul says the first thing that's going to happen in the rapture, we'll see this again in this passage, is that the dead in Christ are going to rise up. Look what he says in verse 16. Here's the first thing that we will know will happen in the rapture. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So here's the first thing that's going to happen. Jesus Christ, who has been in heaven for some 2,000 years, is going to descend from heaven, and he's going to come back to the earth. We'll find out a little bit later where on the earth he is. But it says he comes back to the earth with a shout. Now, the big question is, what does Jesus say when he shouts? I mean, some people have speculated, well, he's going to say, well, maybe like Lazarus, come forth. Maybe Christ will say something like that. Someone else says, well, maybe he's going to say what he told John in Revelation chapter 4, come up here. We don't know what Jesus is going to say, but this is what we do know about this shout. We know, number one, it's going to be loud. Well, that by definition, a shout is loud, right? It's going to be heard by every believer on the planet. You say, well, Jeff, listen, I'm hard of hearing. Am I going to hear it? You're going to hear it. What about people who are deaf? Guess what? They're going to hear the shout, because we're all going to hear it. Thirdly, it's going to be the summons of a bridegroom of his bride to come to the wedding, because this is one of the purposes of the rapture. So it's Jesus coming for his bride. And then and lastly, it's going to be authoritative, unquestionably, the voice of God. So Christ comes down, and there's a great shout that occurs. And so this is going to captivate our attention. The Bible doesn't say anything else about anything else going on. He says, no, the first thing you're going to hear is a shout. Notice what else it says. Verse 16. It says, then with the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. Now, the Bible tells us that there is a unique class of angelic beings known as the archangel class. Now, we know there's cherubim. The Bible says that Satan was once an anointed cherub who covered the throne of God, we believe, who somehow symbolically protected the throne of God. There's seraphim, or the burning ones. And these are the angels that we see described when we see scenes around the throne of God. We see a cherubim and a seraphim all around the throne of God, these scenes in heaven, the ones that Ezekiel saw. Isaiah saw a vision of heaven, but we have a better vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, where it describes all the angelic beings that are surrounded. And these are creatures that if we were to just to see them with our naked eyes, we might be quite afraid of these beings. But the Bible tells us that they're real and that they do something for God. We'll find out when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is coming, is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So So the angels of God. Angels, the word angel, angelos, means messenger. And so angels are the messengers of God. The book of Hebrews tells us that they are ministering spirits of God. They do whatever God tells them to do. And we know from the book of Revelation that the angels are the ones that bring about the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. And so they're out doing God's business. So when you see something happening in the world, something supernatural or something that has been unexplained by human reason or by logic or by science, it's very likely that an angel was involved in doing that. But right here, this angel has a very specific mission, and it says that it was an archangel. Now, in the Bible, we only know the name of one archangel. Do you know who it is? It's Michael. Michael the archangel. And the book of Daniel tells us that Michael the archangel has a very special job. That in Daniel 12, verse 1, it says he is to watch over Israel or to guard over Israel. That's his one job. And this archangel is a very mighty angel. And he's someone that that has a great power and great authority and great responsibility before God. So could this be Michael the archangel who it says the voice of the archangel? Well, watch this. Daniel also tells us in chapter 10, verse 21, that Michael is one of the chief princes. So it's very possible that there's more than one archangel. Now, some have speculated if Israel has an archangel that guards Israel, is there an archangel that guards the church, that guards the bride, that makes sure that the bride gets to the altar on the wedding day? Is that this angel's responsibility? Well, we don't know. But we do know that there is an archangel involved in the rapture. And once again, we have to ask the question, what does he say? How does he announce? So what's his voice like? Well, once again, we don't know what he says. Perhaps it's a shout of triumph because Jesus Christ is returning back to earth. It could be a shout of triumph, or it could be similar to what we see in Matthew 25 when the attendant of the bridegroom says, at midnight, a cry rang out, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Matthew 25, 6. So it could very well be that this archangel is shouting to the bride to come out and meet your bridegroom. Well, it's pretty exciting, and so far we've seen that it's an audible event. It's the voice of the archangel. It's the shout of Jesus Christ. Notice what happens next. There's another audible here. It says, and with the trumpet of God, the trumpet of God. Now, what is this trumpet of God? Well, in secular culture, in that day, a trumpet was used to announce the arrival of a great dignitary or maybe a general coming back home from war, something like that. And in Rome, they would line the main streets with trumpets, and they would just be blasting trumpets, sort of like we think about maybe the opening of the Olympic ceremonies with those great majestic regal trumpets that blast out. It just commands your attention. It sends chills up your spine. Well, there's going to be a trumpet of God, and we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this particular trumpet. And he even says here, he calls it the last trumpet. Now, we're going to talk about, during our question and answer session, in session number 8 here on The King is Coming, we're going to talk about what is the last trumpet and is it the same trumpet we see at the second coming as we see at the rapture? We'll tackle that later on. But he says here in verse 52 in chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. So there's going to be a blast of a trumpet. Maybe it's to announce that Christ has come. But you know, in the Old Testament, a trumpet or a shofar was blown to signify that the people of God need to come together. So it was a way to get the attention of God's people to bring them together to a common place. I believe that this is more the intent of this particular trumpet. It's going to serve, obviously, to continue to awake the bride so that she can know what's happening, but also it's a signal for her supernaturally to come together to meet Christ. And this is going to be an amazing time of just gathering, of reunion, of excitement. Listen, some of us can remember our own wedding days and how exciting that day was. Obviously, if you're a bride and you're listening to this, you know how exciting that day was. But listen, this day is going to be the beginning of our wedding day as the bride of Christ. And because of that, there's going to be really an enraptured feeling, if you will, inside of us, something that's going to captivate our minds, our hearts, our emotions. For at last, we will get to see the one who has saved our souls, who has redeemed us from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and ultimately here, the presence of sin. And the Bible tells us that this is going to be a day that we're going to be transformed. We'll see more about that in a moment. But do you see how exciting this is? You got Jesus shouting, the archangel announcing, you got the trumpet of God blasting. It's a dramatic moment in all of our history here. And then it says here in verse 16, it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, there's been some speculation over what exactly does that mean, the dead in Christ rise first? Does this mean that their souls are asleep in the ground? And there is a heretical teaching called soul sleep that teaches that when you die, you go to sleep. You're not conscious. You're not aware. You just go into this little kind of semi-state of consciousness, and you and your body just go in the grave. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our bodies stay here, but our spirits, as we saw earlier, go up to heaven. So those who have died in Jesus Christ, their spirits are right now with God, enjoying all the benefits of heaven. So don't have to worry about that if you have someone that's passed on, but their bodies are still in the grave. And it says here that the dead in Christ, those bodies are going to rise first. So, well, Jeff, why does he do that? Why do we take the bodies that are in the grave, these rotten corpses? Some of them have turned to dust already. Why are we going to do that? Well, keep in mind, God wants to transform us and give us a glorified body just like Jesus Christ had. You know, when Jesus Christ came back from the dead 3 days later, he wasn't in a different looking body. I mean, they recognized him. I mean, they knew who he was. He wasn't 5 inches shorter or, you know, broader shoulders or whatever, or a different face. No, it was the same Christ. And God is going to remake us, but the thing that will change will be the nature of that new body. And so that body is going to be, as it says in 1 Corinthians, it says imperishable. It's going to be a special kind of spiritual body that you and I can do the kind of things that Christ did after His resurrection. Even though Jesus had a literal physical body after the resurrection, He was able to do miraculous things with that body. And we'll be able to do the same things that Christ did. Now, exactly how will that resurrection happen, and what will change about our current state? I'll tell you when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is coming, is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So God designed our bodies to function in a physical world. And we primarily respond to the world through taste, touch, sight, sound, all these things, the senses that God has given to us. But Scripture tells us that there's going to be a new body that's going to be heavenly, imperishable, spiritual, not of flesh and blood. And by the way, you and I need new bodies in order to go into the presence of an all-holy, almighty God. If you and I walked into God's presence right now with these mortal bodies, we would just disintegrate because our bodies are not formatted for the presence of God or for heaven's atmosphere. So we need brand new bodies to do that. And so it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then the next thing that happens in verse 17, it says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this word caught up, we're going to talk more about this in the next episode, what it means. But it's the Greek word harpazo, and it means to literally be violently snatched away. It's used throughout the Bible just to refer to someone being suddenly taken up. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 8 when it speaks of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And it says, after Philip led this man to Christ and baptized him, it says he just disappeared. It's the word harpazo. It's the word used to describe Paul when he says, I was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he received this incredible vision that he was forbidden to talk about. It's also the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 12 that's used to describe the ascension of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus was raptured to heaven. Paul was raptured. And of course, John in Revelation chapter 4 was caught up into heaven as well. So you have this idea of being taken up suddenly. And so that's the idea behind this word rapture. And so you say, well, how do we get rapture out of harpazo? It says here, caught up. Well, again, we'll talk more about that later, but it comes from a Latin word that we'll study a little bit more later on. Now, there's another word in this very passage that Paul uses to describe what the coming of the Lord is. In fact, it's translated that way in verse 15. It says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. It's the Greek word parousia. And this word parousia means presence or arrival. And when you look it up in the Bible, you find out that parousia is used some 24 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to the rapture, and other times it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know which one is which? Well, the context will help you determine that. But it's a very exciting word, this word harpazo. But the Bible also tells us from this word that the rapture is going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. How sudden is it going to be? Well, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, look, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the twinkling of an eye is the amount of time that it takes for this light to refract off my pupils. It's anytime light's coming off your pupils, that's this idea of the twinkling of an eye. It's about 300th of a second. And so very fast is when this rapture event happens. Secondly, he says it's going to happen in a moment. And this word moment is the Greek word atomo, A-T-O-M-O. What word do you see there? It's the word atom, right? And the Greek word that's only used here in the entire Bible, it means that which is indivisible or that which cannot be divided. In other words, the amount of time that it takes for God to change us happens so suddenly that you can't divide it. It's just one and the same. So one minute you're blinking your eyes and the next minute you're changed. One minute you're inhaling and the next minute you're changed. One minute you're taking a step and before you can take the next step, God raptures you. And so it's going to happen very, very suddenly. It's a very incredible thing. And that's where we come up with the idea of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, which we'll talk more about in another episode. But notice it says in verse 17, it says that we will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is very significant because at the rapture, Jesus is not spoken of as coming down to the earth to touch the earth. Now, he does at his second coming. Zechariah tells us that in Zechariah 14. But here, he's in the air. And it says, we go up to him. He doesn't come all the way down to the earth to us. So what happens is the dead in Christ arise, their bodies are risen first, and their bodies are, they meet their spirits in the air, and they become one again, and they receive their brand new spiritual bodies. But we, after that happens, and this happens obviously in a matter of milliseconds, we are then caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Someone said, wait a minute, what about people who have long since died? What about people who were dead for thousands of years? The first Christians who died, what about their bodies? What about those who have been burned alive or lost at sea or blown up in war or whatever, been burned alive? What happens to those bodies? They're just dust. Some of them are just disintegrated. Well, here's the good news. God knows where all the molecules are of your body. God knows where all the atoms that once made up your body are. And God is a miracle-working God. Think about it. If He can raise Jesus from the dead, if He can bring back people from the dead and unite them with their spirits in heaven, then God can certainly put back together a new body. Now, some of you watching this program today are thinking, look, I want that new body right now because this one's not working too well. Maybe you've got an artificial hip or artificial knee or, you know, a pacemaker or something like that. Listen, my friend, you're going to get, someone has said the rapture is an uplift followed by a facelift. You're going to get a massive upgrade in your body. It's going to be a perfect body. And this body that you're going to receive will never ache again. It will never have pain again. It will never have any type of sickness or anything like that. It's going to be an amazing body. And it says here that we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Listen, this rapture event is more joyous than a last-second touchdown. It's more emotional than a soldier's homecoming from war or the birth of a baby. It's more dramatic than a fireworks display. It's going to be the greatest thing that has ever happened to you should you be alive during this time. And if not, you're still going to enjoy it. But my friends, here's what I want you to know. Christ says in the last verse, comfort one another with these words. The rapture is your comfort. More about the rapture on the next King is Coming. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus Himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you. Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing His divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
We've been studying Uncovering the Mysteries of God here at The King is Coming, and I've written a book by the same title. I'd love for you to have a copy. Just go to thekingiscoming.com and order your copy today.
For any gift of $20 or more, order your copy of Uncovering the Mysteries of God today. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.